So happy Easter. You know, it has been, as Jay's mentioned, just a great week of celebrating, slowing down and reflecting. Today, obviously, it's Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. And, you know, what that really means, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the grace that we did not deserve, the mercy that didn't give us what we deserved, the new life, the adoption, the hope, the joy, the love, and not only the love, but a love that never fails. That's what we're celebrating. That is what's encapsulated on this Easter Sunday. What's encapsulated really every day, and that we really get to just come and highlight on this Sunday. Today, we're going to just get right into it. You know, Jay had mentioned Good Friday was amazing. He beautifully narrated the last moments of Jesus' life. He did really well. We were talking about how I cannot read very well, and he reads so well. It just was beautiful to sit and reflect on really what Jesus went through, what he experienced, the actual process, not just what we're living in today, but taking a moment to reflect on that. But today we're going to just go ahead and we're going to start in Genesis. And I'm not going to go from Genesis to Revelation, I promise. Because it's important to start at Genesis. Because in Genesis, really, it's the beginning of everything. It's the beginning of our story. It's the beginning of the story. But from the beginning, when I noticed as I've been studying, I had mentioned a few weeks ago, I've been reading using this Bible plan called Bible Recap. That's what it's called. The Bible Recap of the Bible Plan. And it's been methodically, chronologically taking me through Scripture. And I like to hang out in the New Testament. Like, I don't know if anyone's there with me. I just want to get to the good stuff. I don't want to have to read about offerings and genealogy. But it is so important. And what I appreciate about this is it's causing me to slow down and read Scripture in a different way, other than just like, oh, he loves me and he's so good and he's faithful. All of those things are true. But understanding the makeup of why we follow Christ, why we do things the way we do, is so important. Have I not been on this whole time? Oh, I just turned myself off. There we go. As I've been reflecting on and getting ready for Easter Sunday, I wanted to start with something that caught my attention and that I think is very pivotal to Easter and the resurrection of Christ. In Genesis 1:5, from the beginning of time, we see the first thing that God addresses in Scripture is darkness and light. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. See, the first thing he did as he looked over was he addressed the necessity and the need for light in life. In the beginning of time, he begins to say, we're going to separate light from darkness. And in here, he's obviously creating the formation and foundations of the earth. But the first place he starts with is light. He could have done the land. He could have done anything he wanted in whatever order he decided. But I want us to consider, he considered light being the first priority. We see in John chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, we'll have scripture up there. And I would encourage you, I'm going to have some scripture. We'll be mostly in Genesis. But if you have notes, write this down so you can go back. It's important for us to write down scripture. It's important for us to take down notes, mostly because you guys should be studying this yourself. I'm going to tell you that I am human. I make mistakes. I'm doing my best to honor God with my life, with my word, and with my studying. But it's important for you to go back and meditate on scripture for yourself to understand, to make sure that it's getting deep roots. I actually realized, and I'm going to be, this is kind of a humbling moment. When I read this for the first time, and I realized in John chapter 1 that it was talking about Jesus, I remember Jay, and we were married. This is how like recent it was, not like within the last 10 years, but we were married. When I said, oh, this is talking about Jesus, Jay said, "What have you been thinking it's been talking about?" He was mortified that I didn't realize that this was talking about Jesus. But that's why we need scripture. He didn't chastise me, but he was just like, what have you been doing? Like, what have you been reading? And I thought, I don't know. I just was reading it. But here it's talking about Jesus. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the God and the Word was God." Here it's talking, the Word is meaning Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Here we're celebrating today this very thing, the life and the light of Jesus, which is all about resurrection, which is all about finding life in Christ. Is not just finding, I said a prayer and I'm good. No, it's about coming into alignment with the life and the light of world. And it says darkness did not comprehend it. This is the good news today. As I was reading and I was studying, it was talking about Jesus being the light. As I continued to notice, if you read through scripture, Jesus is not intimidated by the darkness we face. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is not intimidated by the darkness we face. He comes in the very beginning and he sets things in order and says, darkness cannot comprehend the light. Our darkness, the darkest moments of our life, are the very place that Jesus, the light of the world, wants to reach in and bring life and light to. See, the enemy would have us to believe that our darkness separates us, but it's how many we know that Jesus comes and he says, "No, I am the life and I am the light," and that darkness will not comprehend. The darkness that you're experiencing, the darkness that I've experienced, will not be comprehend, will not overtake the light, but the light will overtake the darkness and bring life into those places. There's an immediate distinction from the beginning that Jesus is both the life and the light for us. That's what we get to celebrate today. As we go back into Genesis, we see Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, and it says something very simple. It says, "And out of the ground, the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with maybe the story of Adam and Eve. Anyone in here? We're a little familiar with the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Anyone, we know that what ends up happening, for those who might not be familiar, is God creates heaven and earth. He creates everything beautiful. He creates man. He creates woman. And here they are. He literally gives them everything. Like, just think about that. As I was reading in scripture, there was nothing. They had no lack. They had I just think they had all of the animals. They got to name the animals. They got to live with amongst them. It's heaven, so it's beyond description, but as much as our minds can comprehend, there was food unlimited to them. Everything was perfect. Perfect. And in the middle of this, God made these trees, one with life that they could eat from, and then the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God instructs them not to partake from. You know, I was on the internet, and I read this person's, like, her post, and she said, "I had to ask ChatGPT or AI, why did Jesus have to die? Like, why couldn't he just forgive everyone?" Like, right? Doesn't that seem like the better option? Let's blanket slate forgiveness, blanket slate love. Well, there is blanket love for us. But like, I'll just fix this. Like, you made an error, let's just fix this. And as a mom, I get it. Like, I just like to fix things for my kids. If they don't have to experience any pain, suffering, neglect, or not neglect, but you know, like not having enough. If I could cover all of that and do the best, I'm gonna do it. So why wouldn't he? And I thought there was such a genuineness in the question. But the reality is that we serve a God who gives us free will to love and choose him. See, because he chose us. He's chose us from the beginning of time. It says in Psalms 139 that, like, it's like one of my favorite scriptures, right? He knit us together in our mother's womb long before we had no name. He created us with intention and purpose for this time. So why wouldn't he just blanket and just say, okay, great, like, I love them? It's because he loves us so much that he'll never force us into a relationship with him. He loves us so much. He wanted them from the beginning of time to choose life and light above all else. So what happened? In Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, it says, therefore, so he's created, he's talking about life in the garden, and we're picking up there. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they, Adam and Eve, were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So here we have Adam and Eve in the garden, naked, no shame. It says that. When I think about being naked, vulnerability, exposed, when we think about when Jesus was being persecuted and crucified on the cross, what was the thing that they did? They humiliated him. He was naked. He was unclothed, right? So there's a vulnerability that's being described here with just using those two words. They were naked and they were not ashamed. They didn't know guilt. They didn't know shame. But let's see what happens here. And this is important because when we read this, I want us to consider, what are the thoughts that we think? What are the things that we believe that affect the way that we respond to Jesus? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 2, the first thing the enemy does is he says, did God say that? Like, did he really? When I read it, it wasn't a place of condemnation. It was just like a friend, like, oh, is that really what he said? Has anyone ever said something to you and the way their voice kind of goes, you're like, wait, what are you really saying? Has that ever happened? Here, the serpent says to her, did God really say that? Did he tell you that? Are you sure you don't want to enjoy it? You know, the deceiver does the same thing. He does the same thing from the beginning of time. When we look at our own struggles are still the same because the enemy, he is not creative. He does the same stuff. It just changes for you and I based on our own struggles and our own things. But his tactics are still the same. Here he comes and he begins to bring doubt, to turn away from the one who has given them everything. They were literally in the midst of having everything. And he says, but did God really say that? She goes on to say in verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, he didn't say that she couldn't touch it. Here, she's kind of maybe panicking. Has anyone ever tried to over-explain themselves to get themselves out of the situation? And you start like, well, maybe he didn't say. So here she's starting, I believe, kind of panicking. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's the reality, is the serpent actually didn't fully lie. He twisted the truth. He didn't lie. He said, for in the day your eyes will be opened to what? The knowledge of good and evil. See, they were already experiencing the good, all of it. See, what the enemy does and why it's so important walk through these tough places in scripture and why God gives us the choice is because when we choose him, it is good. But here the enemy comes and he twists the truth. And I'm telling you, he's twisting the truth still today. They were already experiencing the good. They were living out of it. But what they were going to be given if they partake of it was the knowledge of the choice between self-judgment and God's judgment. See, up until that point, everything that they did was without a doubt. They didn't have to question their choices. They didn't have to be the judge. They didn't have to walk with the shame. But the moment that they partake in the fruit, they turn themselves into their own judge. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." See, he already said it in scripture. It already says that God goes, he creates the heavens and the earth, and he looks and he says, "All right, it's good. Go be fruitful and multiply. Go be one with one another. Go enjoy the beauty of this." Like there is nothing withheld from them with the exception of the decision that they'd have to make and the judgment that would then come upon themselves by their choice. He gave them all that they needed, and he had already judged that it was good. See, the other place where he twisted the truth in this, so he says in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Here's another place where he turns the truth. He's already created us in his image. Think about that. He already created us in his image. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over creepy things that creep the earth." So God created man in his image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over everything that moves on the earth." See, the enemy twisted it. We go back, he says, "Oh, God knows that when you partake in it, you'll become like him." Well, yes, he twisted the truth. We've already been created in his likeness and his image. It was his idea. When he created us and knit us together, his idea would be that you and I would be image bearers of Jesus, that there would be reflection of who he is in and through our lives. And here the enemy comes and he twists it again. "Oh, but God knows that if you partake of the tree, you'll become like him." The reality is they were already like him. The enemy plans and tactics is always to distort the truth, to twist it, to create enough doubt that causes us to stop what we're doing and moving forward in the promises of the resurrection and the hope that is found in Jesus. That's all he needs to do. Like that is the end of the story, is that every day we walk through decisions that we have been given. We've been given the decision to follow Jesus, to love him. And the enemy just wants to come and distort the truth of the reality of what he's already done and what's been made victorious for us and what we can walk into. He just distorts the truth just enough. Just enough. Do you really need to? You fill in the blank of what it sounds like in your own head. I know what it sounds like in mine. From the beginning of time, the enemy's plan has been to distort the truth. Genesis chapter 3, we'll pick up in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and she ate. She also gave it to her husband and he ate. Then their eyes were both opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed together fig leaves and made themselves coverings. Their eyes were open and exposed to their vulnerability. And in that moment and in that choice, they became the judge of themselves. in that moment they took away. And God, for God so loved the world, we know what he's done. But I want us to go through, because we have to understand that in that moment we went from being people who had everything to be a people of scarcity. And let me tell you what scarcity does. It prevents us from loving and living freely in the life that Jesus has given to us. When we live out of a place of scarcity, we make decisions out of fear. Fear that we're missing out. Fear that we won't have enough. Fear that we can't forgive. Fear that God has not forgiven us. Whatever it might be. But in that moment, they went from having everything to then trying to sew things up and cover themselves the best that they could. And they went to a place of scarcity. In from that point, the mindset shifts. And immediately they hide from the presence of God. In verse 8, now just think about this. When we worship together, we get a glimpse of the presence of God. When we pray, when we do things, we get these glimpses. But they had all access to the presence of God. It says in verse 8, and when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, Adam, or in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, they hid themselves. They hid themselves. They didn't just hide themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. How many times in our own life has our darkness caused us to want to hide from the Lord? How many times in our own decisions have we wanted to hide and retreat? Because to be known would be to be exposed and to be vulnerable. And that's a scary place. The first thing that they do is they try to cover themselves up the best that they can, which is insufficient. The second thing they do is they run and they hide from the presence of God. See, today is all about the reminder that we don't ever have to hide from God. Ever. Ever. In our darkest, deepest moments, his desire is that we would come to him. See, but from the beginning of time, we've learned to hide from him. That was humans, that was their first thing. I'm going to hide. This is hard. What did I do? They're experiencing fear. I can't even imagine, like, I've only lived in separation from God, right? Like, I've only lived here on earth, and I've had moments where I felt so near to God, and there's moments I'm like, are you even real? What is happening? I've had those moments, but they were experiencing it the opposite way. They were experiencing, they knew the presence of God. That's all they knew. And in that moment, they were experiencing the separation. Oh. And as I read this, I just thought, God, in my heart, is that we would recognize that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that when we read scripture, we know what happens, that we don't be people who run from God, but we run to God. That we don't run from people, but we run to people. When we are finding ourselves in those deep places, it's easier to always hide, because remember, the enemy always twists the truth. Now it might sound a little bit like, you've already sinned too much. He's not going to forgive you. Oh, that's not what his grace is for. Oh, well, you failed again. He just thinks you're a failure. Like, those negative thoughts in our head, in our mind, that's not God. That's the Lord. Or that's not God. That's the enemy. And this is what's so important in verse 9. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" This is a profound statement. Who told you? Those lies that you believe about yourself, who told you? The life that you are chasing to try to create, who told you? The covering up of things that you think that you need to do, who told you that's what you needed to do? Because it's not the Lord. The enemy tells us to hide. And the first thing Jesus says, He doesn't shame them. He doesn't guilt them. He does take care of, like, the reality of what has just happened. But the first words were, who told you that you were naked? See, there's things that we and ways that we're living in life because someone has told us it needs to be that way. Because someone told us that's how you solve your problem. Because someone told us that's what you need to work towards. Because someone told us, and we just go on and on and on and on. You know, I probably should have this. Okay, well, we were in getting ready, and Pastor David mentioned something about how he had said to one of my kids one time they were bored. And he said something to the effect of, well, only boring people are bored. And he said she was young. And I said, oh, I just said who it was. I was trying to not say which kid. He said, he's like, you know, she was like seven. He's like, she was like seven. And I said, oh, is it you that I have to, like, is it you that I need to talk to about some of her perfectionist stuff? You know, like, I was kind of like joking with him, like, and he's like, hopefully I didn't, you know, we're kind of joking because people say things off the cuff, not realizing the impact of what it'll have. People tell us all of these things about what church is supposed to be like, what God is supposed to be like, and why? I don't need a God who can fit my mind. I don't need a God who can do the things that I can do, who can solve problems the way I can solve them, who can heal the way doctors can heal. I know I need a God who I don't understand, who says I'm faithful, I'm real, I'm living, I've conquered death, I've forgiven you from your sins. Like, that's the God I need. That's the Savior I need. I don't need a God that fits into my box because I get myself into enough trouble already. And so many times we build our relationship with Jesus based on what other people have said versus what he has said and what he is doing. God doesn't call them sinners in this moment, just so we're clear. But their knowledge opened their eyes and they began to judge themselves as sinners in that moment. And like I said, we do that all the time. We judge ourselves. We judge our own sin by our own standards, and we twist the truth instead of turning to Jesus, who is the standard and the truth. And Jesus' standard is forgiveness. His standard is reconciliation. His standard is hope. His standard is joy. His standard is new life. His standard is all of these things. The best that I can do is, like, forgive someone and not ever talk to them again. Like, genuinely, can we just talk about this for a minute? Like, that's my idea of forgiveness. I will forgive you, and the Lord's working in my heart. I can forgive you. I'll be more than happy to forgive you, but I don't have to talk to you. I don't even know if I really have to like you. Like, am I the only one? Might just be me. That's my idea and my standard of forgiveness. But Jesus' standard of forgiveness is you turn the other cheek. Jesus' standard of love and forgiveness is you pray for those who spitefully use you. Jesus' standard for life is if someone asks you, you know, they're in need, you don't just pray for them, you give them a coat. Jesus' standard is reconciliation, so much so that he died on the cross so that we can be one with the Father. And have relation. That's the standard of forgiveness. That's the standard of truth. And that's what's been made available to us. When he did it right. In the end, and you could take some time to read it if you've not read it. So God basically says, like, now we have to be separated. This is what sin has done. It's separate us now. After he goes through and he talks through how life will now be, he does something so beautiful and profound. It says, and also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made them tunics of skin and clothed them. Right before he's about to send them out, he gives them and sends them out fully covered, so they're no longer vulnerable and exposed. He didn't just say, go with your sin. You've sinned. Oh, I can't have you here. There's separation now between us. You've made your bed. No, he covers them before they leave the Garden of Eden. That's the standard of the God that we serve. That he just doesn't leave us with our bare minimum. He always wants us to be covered. No matter how deep or dark or ashamed you feel, I want you to remind you today, the invitation is always to come and draw near to him. Because he's the God who sews up clothes for us and makes sure that we're covered. That he wouldn't leave us exposed in our darkest, in our darkness, in our deep regret, but he would give us life and life and love and hope. Mark chapter 14. What I think is interesting, and as we're reading, and I like reading all the different, like the different gospels, the different stories as they tell them from each perspective. But Mark chapter 14, Jesus is heading, it's right before he's going to begin the process to becoming crucified. And he finds himself and he is in this place of desperation. He knows what's about to happen. He knows what's going to happen. And he finds himself and he goes and he prays. And I think when we look at scripture, scripture is intended to help us understand how to live. What would happen is if we just got up when we know it's going to be a rough day, or we're going somewhere where there's some temptation, and or we're talking, whatever it might be, what would happen if we would just stop and pray? Lord, I don't want this. I don't need this. Here Jesus is, and he has some disciples with him. And verse 32, it says, then they came to the place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it was possible that the hour might pass him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, what I will, but your will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch an hour? Watch and pray lest you enter temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's where I want to stop right there. So many times I've read that and just read past it. But I wonder if he was also talking about how he was feeling. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What we don't realize is that Jesus made the decision to be crucified. He had to walk in obedience to God. It was still a decision he had to make. And as I was reading and pondering this, I always read it like, oh Lord, like this is my prayer. Like my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. But I realized in this moment, was he maybe also saying how he was feeling? He had already come to his father twice, no answer, perceived silence, not doing anything. God is perceivingly silent. And he's saying, God, would you take this away from me? Not your will, but my will. But God, if you could have this pass by me. And then he tells the disciples probably something more that I feel like I've passed so many times. He's saying, hey, pray and watch lest you enter temptation. He was in a place of temptation himself. He had to choose obedience above all else. He was asking God, God, if you could we find another way? And he comes back and he says, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away and prayed and spoke the same words that he had been praying already before. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came to them a third time and said, are you still sleeping and resting? Is it enough? The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise and let us be going into the hand of our betrayers. Luke 22 adds a little something to it. And it says that in the time of him praying, I'm going to get a new Bible soon, guys, I promise. Luke 22. It says in verse 41, and when he had withdrawn from them about a stone's away, he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if this is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. What I think I want us to recognize and realize is that the Lord wants to strengthen us every time. And I think so many times we pray once, our life doesn't change. We pray, keep living the same way, doing the same things. We're like, God, why is this still happening? But sometimes I think we just don't keep going back and say, okay, God, until this changes, until I change, I'm going to keep pressing in and praying the same words. That's what Jesus did. He didn't come up with any more words. It says he's prayed the same words 3 times. And then he realizes that the Lord is saying, no, go. Angel comes and strengthens him. I'm going to tell you that I have experienced, and living in new life in Christ is experiencing the goodness of God, being strengthened when we feel discouraged, calling someone and saying, hey, will you pray for me? There's been times that I didn't even know how to pray and I needed someone to pray for me. There's been times where I didn't know how to pray and I just said, God, I don't even know what to pray, but this is horrible. I don't even know what to do. I remember, and I shared a little bit about this, but part of my journey of growing closer to the Lord when my dad was dying is I didn't even know how to pray. I didn't know how to pray and all I could do. And I remember someone saying, Susie, you've prayed, just sit and be with the Lord. Don't worry because God's grace is sufficient. It's not about all of these check marks and like, am I perfect? Am I good? Do I have the right words? No, sometimes we just need to be in his presence and be in the agony of it and be in the darkness of it and say, God, I need you. I don't know where you are. You feel so distant. Would you just be near? Would there be a revelation of your nearness in my heart? We could just sit and be that the Lord doesn't require much of us. He's already done it all. In our darkest moments, he is the light and the life. And because darkness cannot overcome light, that is why we have salvation. That is why we have forgiveness. And that is why we have hope, is because darkness cannot overcome light. So what's our hope for today? Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 45. It says this. So Jesus has come. He's resurrected. Some people believe it's him. Some people are like, I doubt that it's you. And we're nearing the end of chapter 24 of Luke. And Jesus says to them, to his disciples, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they may comprehend scripture. When Adam and Eve partook in the knowledge of ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did they have? They had knowledge. It was the knowledge of their choices, knowledge of good and evil. But in this moment, he gives them understanding. In this moment, he gives them understanding of the scripture and what has just happened. And that's far greater than any knowledge that we could ever obtain. It's far greater than anything we could ever do, is that this scripture, this word, this truth of who God is, that he wants to open our understanding. That was what he gave them as their parting gift. He said, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. That is the hope, that when we read the scripture, that we go from just knowing, hey, I shouldn't do that. Hey, that's a bad decision. Hey, that's bad. That's a bad life choice. No, and we go and say, oh, I understand. God says in his word that there's life and more abundant life in him, that I can walk in freedom, that I can walk in joy, that I can walk in healing, that he answers me when I call. He teaches me how to pray. That's what we move from Jesus coming and dying on the cross, as we go from knowledge to having an understanding of Scripture. And that is the greatest gift he could ever give us, is the understanding of what he says and why he's done it and what he wants to do in and through our life. He wants us to approach him with an understanding and not just knowledge. And we see at the end, we see in the end of Scripture, when you look through it, there's different players and different things that happen. But one of the most beautiful things that Jesus does before he leaves is he restores Peter. See, what we didn't cover in this, what you may not know, Peter was one of Jesus's followers. He loved him. Jesus said, hey, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, never will I ever do that. Like, I will not be me. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And guess what Peter does? He denies him 3 times, because the pressure of life, the pressure of what was happening, all of those things were coming at him. And he decided to say, no, I wasn't with Jesus. No, I wasn't with Jesus. And Jesus, in his last moments, what he does is not only he restores Peter, but he calls and he sends him out. See, that is the hope that we have, is not just that we're restored, but that he calls and he sends us out. And he knows us by name. That's the hope we get to live in today. The hope is that we would be restored, that he desires to draw near to us every single day. So he is risen, he's alive, he's victorious, and he invites you to be reconciled with him. He invites us to come and posture our heart before him and say, okay, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to do this. Reading these offerings sometimes don't make sense, but you have them in Scripture to help me understand who you are. He's our ever-present help. So as we end today, I want us to understand that in the end of all of this, darkness cannot overcome the light. It did not overcome the light. And not only that, the even greater news is he calls us to be image bearers and be the light wherever we go. It's not based on how good of a person you are. It's based on the fact that you were created in his image. And if you've said yes to him, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, then he begins to do a work in us. And simultaneously, at the same time, he says, now go. Go preach the gospel. Go make disciples. Like, literally, those are Jesus' last words to his disciples and to his people. Go. Peter, who's just messed, probably felt like he just messed everything up. Go. Go take care. Go feed my sheep. Go feed my people. That's the call for us, is that we would recognize and we would posture ourselves. And really, the whole idea, the whole purpose of understanding the offerings and all the sacrifices and all of that is just simply so Jesus, or God, was just saying, I just want to be close to you. I just want to be near to you. Your sin gets in the way. And he sent Jesus so that he could be near to us, so that when we sin, we can say, Lord, I really am struggling with forgiving. Would you help me? Would you help my heart going from a place of scarcity, that is afraid that I don't have enough, that I don't have enough love, that you won't, whatever the scarcity is, to being recognizing and living in the fullness of God, which is, you say, like, I have to forgive one another. There's a hope in that. I go back to forgiveness because clearly there's something that I keep. You have me believe to pray for someone to be healed. I'm on it. You have there's all these places I'll go, but sometimes forgiveness is a place that keeps me snagged. Where is the place that keeps you snagged that you can't turn over to God? That you keep trying to fix it and make it your own way. And Jesus is like, I've done it all already. Do you not understand? I want to give you the understanding of Scripture, because when we read Scripture, we see the fullness of life, the fullness of joy, the fullness of hope. That's what's found in Scripture. We serve a God who doesn't make sense, because in my mind, there's certain things that just make sense. I would do it a certain way. That's not the God we serve. We serve a God who loves us, who went through great lengths, great, great, great lengths to send his son Jesus, who gave us the choice from the beginning to choose him every day to choose him. Would you stand so I could pray for us? Jesus, thank you for your obedience. Thank you for when you were tempted to want to give up, when your flesh was weak and weary, when you were filled with agony and distress. You pressed in, you called, and you demonstrated, even in that, that in our deepest, darkest, most agonizing moments, to go back to the Father who loves us. Because the Father who loves us wants to speak and give us life and give us hope. You demonstrated in that moment that we just keep going back, and that God is faithful. Lord, I pray that in the places that we feel deepest and darkest, that we hide, that we would never want to vocalize, because the enemy has put the lie in our life and our mind that we would be rejected, that we would be cast out, that we would not have a place. But God, we thank you that in your word and your response to Adam and Eve, it was who told you? Lord, I pray that there would be a life that would come over those places that death has been spoken over. Over the lie that had been spoken to us that we're not enough, that we have to work harder, that we have to do whatever it is. Lord, I pray that there would be a deep revelation in all of us of the life that you've called, that you've set before us, that you have formed us, that you have fashioned our days for us, that you have a plan for us, God. I pray in Jesus' name that there would be a revelation in each one of us of the hope and the life that you have made available, and that we would walk in the boldness and the confidence of that. That we would not be bound anymore, that we would not be people who run and hide when we sin, when we make a mistake, when we feel foolish, but that we would run towards you. And God, we thank you that your heart is always forgiveness and restoration and healing and hope. God, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus as the literal, like, visible image of who you were, to show us how great your love was for us, that everything that Jesus endured, everything that he endured, everything that he went through was to demonstrate that we are so greatly loved, that there is not a single thing we need to do to earn your love. All we need to do is turn our hearts towards you. God, I pray that as we turn our hearts to you, Lord, that the things that we feel like we're turning away from, the lies that said that when Eve saw that it was good, that then she decided to turn from you. God, I pray that we would not be people who would see because it was good for our pleasure, for our eyes, for the moment, but we would turn to you and remind ourselves, no, God is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can walk free. I can walk whole. I don't have to walk in bondage. I don't have to walk blindly. I don't have to walk in shame or guilt. And I don't have to walk as my judge. Because Jesus, I thank you that you judged us worthy. You judged us worth it. You judged us as being people that you wanted to be in relationship with. God, I pray that we would just be free from the condemnation and guilt in our minds, even the condemnation and guilt that when we read scripture, we read it with a lens of guilt and condemnation. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open, that our hearts would be open, that it says that you open their eyes to understanding of scripture. God, I pray that as we read your word, as we come and we sit under your word and your teaching, that our eyes and understanding would be open to who you are, not what we think, not what we hope, but what we know to be true, what it says in scripture. God, Lord, I thank you for your gift. I thank you for each person in this place. Lord, I thank you that they continue to stand and press in. Lord, we thank you that this is going to be a place where we see people be victorious in healing and victorious in breaking of bondages and addictions, God, that this is a place where salvation will reign. God, that you would be glorified in this place. Lord, we make space and we make room for you in our lives and in this place. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. You are deeply loved. Like, I hope you just know that. You are deeply, deeply loved. He knows you by name. He sees you. Did you want to say something? Oh.
I think it would be, we really need to make room for this today, and I'm just going to take a moment. Just if we could just close our eyes one more time and just lift our hands to the Lord. And if you're here today, what Pastor Susie was so beautifully bringing the word to us this morning was that Jesus really is our hope and he is our life. And if you've not given your life to Jesus, today would be the day to do that, to choose him, to follow him. And so if you're here today with every head bowed, with every eye closed, if you're here today and you're saying, I need to receive this. I need to actually grow closer to the Lord today. I need to be one with him, because that's what Jesus paid for. And so if you're here and you would like to give your life to Jesus, can you just look at me and just lift your hand right now and just say, I just need to receive. Amen. Amen. And then if you're here today and you've been walking in the weight of sin and shame and you can't get out, or that guilt has crept in and it's kept you from the Lord, that you do not need to walk in that any longer, and you're saying, I need to repent and I want to follow Jesus, just raise your hand. Amen. Then let's do this. I want everybody just to pray this out loud in a voice loud enough for the person next to you to hear. But just repeat after me. Say, Father, I've sinned against you, and I know that I've sinned. Forgive my sin. You promised me that if I would confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Jesus, I declare, you are the Son of the living God. You came to the earth, born of a virgin, and lived a holy and perfect life. You were beaten, mocked, spit upon, ridiculed, and judged for me. And you were nailed to the cross to pay for my sin. You bled, you died on that cross to pay for my sin. And you were buried to take my debt and destroy my grave. And you came out 3 days later, risen indeed, risen indeed, risen indeed, and you are alive. You are the Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, and you will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And today, because of your love for me, I give you my life. Come into my heart. I repent of my sin. And I choose you. And right now, in Jesus' name, I am born again, a follower of Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Can we just thank the Lord for his light and his life? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Well, as Pastor Susie was saying, we love you guys. He is risen. Amen. He is risen. And we get to live in that now. We get to live in that. As you're dismissed, we just make sure, grab some treats, put a smile on your face, introduce yourself to some new people. Let's just continue to enjoy this fellowship. And And if you need prayer, come up to the right here, and we'll have some people available to pray with you this morning. Go ahead.